Turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke, chapter 15, in just a few moments, we'll be studying that particular text. As announced, we'll be talking from the book of Luke, chapter 15 today, and we're going to be talking about God's love for the lost. And I hope the lesson will help each of us and encourage each of us. Let me begin by simply saying this. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, we want to make sure that you understand that God loves you. And why is that so important? Well, we live in a world of hate. We live in a world of war. We live in a war of sin, or live in a world of sin. And sometimes it is love that enables us to think more seriously about God, about our souls, and about eternity. And I don't know where you're from or what you're going through and the difficulties you have, but all of us need to be loved. Today we want to emphasize the love of God for you. And for all of us. So we would hope that the study today will help encourage you that God does love you and He doesn't want you to be lost. And that would encourage you to obey the gospel even this very day. If you're a child of God and you've wandered away from Him, we would hope that our study today would encourage you to come back home. Come back to your Lord who loves you and will forgive you. And if you're a child of God who's doing the right thing and serving the Lord and keeping on, then we want to encourage you to keep on doing that and not give up and not quit. Don't give up the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at this Luke chapter 15, and I think it'll be a profitable study for us today. When we consider this particular text, we're going to look at three parables in chapter 15. These are all very familiar to us. I'm not going to be spending detailed time in each one of these parables. But we will read the parables. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. And when we read these, I want to point out what I believe is the most obvious thing that Jesus is trying to point out. I have been guilty of this myself. Study a parable and bring out lots of different points and lots of different ideas. And I must say to you, I don't believe that was the original intent of the Lord's teaching in parables. Most usually, a parable had a point. It had a lesson. And it was very simple. That people that were spiritually minded would get very easily. So this morning we're going to see how simple the truth is that Jesus taught. Now verses 1 and 2 of this text tell us why Jesus tells these three parables. Verse 1 says, "Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him." Now that was a great thing. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, right? So he's preaching the word of God. Who's coming and listening to him? The tax gatherers and sinners. That must have given Jesus great joy. The fact that who he came to preach to and to die for sinners, they were coming and they were listening to him. But you notice in the text, verse 2 says, "And both the Pharisees and the scribes," this would have been the religious folks, "began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Now I think we learn from another text that they said within themselves. And Jesus, showing his divinity, he shows by saying these parables that he knew what they were thinking. And they were very condescending, these religious, pious ones. They were looking down their noses, as it were, to these sinners. And that Jesus was having anything to do with them, that he was even teaching them the Word of God. Now, can you imagine religious folks, people that believe in Jehovah God, having this kind of attitude and disposition about Jesus, who is trying to teach the lost so that they might be saved, and religious folks being upset by that? That just makes no sense at all. But yet Jesus tells these three parables, answering their attitudes about the lost. So let's look at these three parables. Well, the first one, he tells a parable saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" And you can imagine a very simple thing, a parable. A parable was a story, a lesson, I throw along beside, a proverb, if you will, to simply illustrate something. It would have been something that the people would have known something about, something they were familiar with. But when he tells this simple story, it has a spiritual lesson or application. So he talks about shepherds. They were very familiar with being shepherds, and they were very familiar with sheep. So a man has 100 sheep and he loses one, what are you going to do? So we find that he teaches in this particular parable that he leaves that one, or he leaves the 99, and he goes and searches after this one sheep. And when he finds that sheep, notice the text, verse 5 says, "And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing." Now, someone has asked one time, what did he lay it on his shoulders for? I really don't know, other than maybe this. If this sheep, and have never been a shepherd, I've never had sheep. I work with a brother that still has, to this day in Kentucky, he has sheep. And this is one pretty consistent thing he tells me about sheep. They're dumb as a stump. They're pretty dumb. All right? And it is interesting that God compares us to being sheep. I wonder if he had that in mind. But when the sheep that is lost, why did it wander off? I don't know. Sheep do that. But when the shepherd finds this sheep, what does he do? To keep it from running off, what does he do? He puts it on his shoulders. Why? So it won't run off again. Now maybe it's hurt. I don't know. But the illustration simply shows this. The shepherd really does care for that one sheep, to the fact that he's going to nurture and take care of this sheep and bring it back home. That's what we're to learn from that, right? The text goes on to say, "And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Now you bring that today's time. There might be some of you out there that have farms and cattle and so forth, and you might have 100 cows. And if you lose one, do you go get it? And when you bring it back home, what do? Well, you brought it back home. Do you call up all your friends and have a party because you found this one lost cow? Well, Jesus uses an illustration to talk about something very important. And that is, this shepherd has 100 sheep. What if you lose one? Big deal. I got 99 more. That is not God's attitude. But what were the Jews' attitude about the one that was lost? That's why he told the parable. He's trying to show the way God feels about one lost of 100. All right, second parable. One that we're familiar with as well, and that is in regards to the lost coin. So let's read these verses 8, 9, and 10. Verse 8 says, "Or what woman," notice the first parable is about a man. The second parable is about a woman. I think there's an intent there. The intent is that God wants men and women to be concerned and have a love for the lost, just like God does. He says, she has 10 coins, silver coins, and loses one coin. Does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls to gather her friends and her neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." Now, did you notice back in verse 7 and in verse 10, the similar kind of conclusion? Verse 7 says, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Verse 10, "And in the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Isn't that a marvelous, wonderful thought? The fact that God is so concerned with 1 out of 100, yea, 1 out of 10, that when that one is found that is lost, there is rejoicing in heaven. You know, we might be of such a disposition that we might think that we personally do not affect or influence anything or anybody. We have such an inferior complex about ourselves. We are so lowly in the sense that we feel like we are a nobody. You might even have gotten to the point to think, if I didn't come to church for a month, nobody would even know I wasn't here. I tell you, someone that does know who you are and cares about you, and that is God. The fact that one sinner comes and repents, there is a action or a reaction in heaven because of that one sinner. We talked about repentance in the Bible class today, did we not? The fact that you repented just that one time. How many times have you ever repented? The fact that you repent one time affects heaven in a good way. And maybe you're thinking the angels are saying, "Well, here he comes again. We have stolen the joy of heaven because we've repented so many times." That is not true. God loves us. He cares for us. And when we come back to Him, there is great joy in heaven. So, what is He saying to these sinners? Well, if you're sinners, what does God want you to do? Come home. If you're the Pharisee, what is He saying? You need to be rejoicing that these sinners are wanting to listen to the truth in hopes that they'll come home. So He makes it very clear. He makes it very pointed in a very, very simple parable way. All right. Coming to the Lord, obeying the Lord, we've probably all studied the lost sons. Most usually, we title this lesson, "The Prodigal Son," singular. As we read this, you're going to find, if you've not studied it very deeply before, you're going to find that there's more than one lost son. It actually is the story of two lost sons. So let's take a look at the text. Well, first of all, what we read here in Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11, "And he said, a certain man had two sons." Now notice, we start off with 100, we go down to 10, then we go down to 2. Notice that? Does that bring back any kind of memory of any such story? You remember Abraham and the destruction of Sodom? You remember God would save that great city even if there was how many things? What does that story represent? God's love for the lost. Notice the text says, "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate which falls to me.' And he divided his wealth between them." The text goes on to say, "And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey to a distant land. And he sent him into the..." Wait a minute. I need to keep up with my reading here. I'm trying to read two different things. Let's do it this way. I'll stand over here away from my notes. "And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him." I'll stop here just for a moment. I don't know if anybody here raises pigs or hogs or not. But when I grew up in Kentucky, I had relatives that raised hogs. And when I was a young fella, I thought hogs were the neatest thing there ever was. I would go to my relatives and stay with them on the farm, and he had a pig pen. And he had old hogs out there, you know, and it was all sloppy and nasty and muddy and stinky, and I thought that was cool. And those old hogs be laying out there in the mud, you know, and I'd walk up to them, and I like to try to scare them or, you know, do something to them, you know, and they'd just look up, you know, maybe open up an eye, just grunt, you know. Well, when my uncle would bring the slop, time to feed the hogs, he'd have this big old bucket, and it was full of stuff. I don't know where he got that stuff from. I know some of it was left over from suppers and things like that, and watermelon rinds, you know, and things like that. But it looked like it'd been sitting out for a good while, and there's flies buzzing around it, and I thought that was cool. And he would come out and he'd take that big old bucket, and when they saw him coming, those hogs would come running. They would come running. And they would come up to the trough there, and they'd be having their head already stuck in the trough before he would pour the slop in there. And he would just go, and he wouldn't say, "Get out of the way, piggy." He'd just pour the slop right in there, you know, and it'd just go right over top of their heads and everything and into the trough, and then they'd just start grunting and, you know, and eating it up, and just, I thought that was the coolest thing there was. Stinky, smelly, woo-wee, man. Again, I don't know if any of you all raise hogs, but that is one nasty critter. But there's not anything I like to eat more than country ham. I love country ham, all right? But if you spend a lot of time around with hogs, I guess you could get for long, maybe like you wouldn't eat country ham because you know where it comes from. I don't know. But I still like country ham. I'm thinking about this Jew boy here. He's gone out and spent all his money. He's got no money left. He's got no friends. He gets a job so he can eat. And his employer sends him out to the field to feed hogs. Now, hogs were unclean to Jews. He goes out there and he's going to feed these hogs. And he is so hungry, the text says, he's longing to eat the pig slop. Lowell Salee translation. Now, I remember being around those hogs and thinking it was cool watching them. But I don't remember ever one time thinking, you know what, I'm going to jump over this fence and get over there and have a little of that slop. But you know, I've never been so hungry as this man was. You really, really, really get hungry? You might even think about eating pig slop. Think about that. Well, it's nothing like some good old hogs to open up your sinuses. You ever been around hogs? They never have come up with a hog perfume. Good reason. It'll clean out your senses, kind of like eating jalapenos. It'll just whew, open those sinuses. Caleb, get you some jalapenos, man. That'll open you up, brother. Get you a box of napkins. Be ready, though, because it'll... Yeah, anyway. And notice verse 17 says, and when he had come to his senses, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? That's when you're in a situation where you call yourself an idiot. You know, I had it made and I didn't even realize it. Now look what I've done. I will get up and go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one as your hired men. And he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And he ran out there and just slapped him upside the head and said, Boy, I told you, and you just messed up big time. Get out of my sight. Now that's how we as fathers would have reacted to a guy like that. Remember, he's already taken the inheritance. He's already bloated. How many of you out there remember your father saying, You better save that money, boy. Save it for a rainy day. Don't be going out there and blowing it. This boy broke all the rules. And yet he comes back to his father. And what would we expect the reaction of the father to be? Notice he was a long way off and his father saw him. The father was looking, wasn't he? He was watching for him. He felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to be merry. You see, verse 24, and they began to be merry, correlates with chapter 15, verses 7. And also, as we read in verse 10. There is rejoicing over the one that returns back to the Father. Well, now, we know those stories. We understand those stories. But I think now we finally get to the meat of why Jesus told these parables. And it's the older son. Look at the text with me. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants, began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to them, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. And the older son was so happy, he was so joyful, he went and hugged his brother and gave him a big old kiss and he said, Welcome back, brother, I'm so glad to see you. Is that what it said? Does your text say that? Mine doesn't say that either. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. We call that he was pouting. What was he pouting about? Now think about it. You're the older son. What do you think about the younger son demanding his inheritance before the father dies and then run off and spend it on wild living and then coming back home? Honestly, what you feeling? You feeling love for this brother? You ready to invite him in? You want to go out there and slap him around a little bit yourself. Why? Because he's been such an idiot. Right? Who would that make us like? The father comes out and begins entreating him. Verse 29. than the older son responds to his father. Look, for so many years I've been serving you and I've never neglected a commandment of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Don't you feel sorry for this older brother? He's just been so pitiful. He's just been so mistreated because he stayed home, behaved himself, and done the right thing and worked like he ought to. And the father hadn't petted him and treated him as the older son is saying, you're treating this younger boy and you've treated me unfairly. Brother and sister in Christ, we best be very careful of how we judge this older brother. We've probably been there and done that. But when this son of yours comes, notice it's not my brother, this son of yours. When my kids were still at home, my wife and I used to do that. One of them would mess up, do something wrong. And I would say to my wife, your son, well, he's my son too, isn't he? Well, he is when he does good. But what is when he does bad, well, he's your son. Right? Y'all talk like that? Well, this is the way this guy talked. This son of yours came in who has devoured your wealth with harlots and killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, my child, you have always been with me and all that is mine is yours. But we had to make merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. You see, this older son represents the Pharisees and the scribes, does he not? Isn't that the point? What is the message? You see, this father had two sons. Who does the father represent? Yes, God. He has two sons. How many of them are faithful? None of them. What is God's attitude toward both of them? God's love for the lost. Do we really understand that Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost? We believe that, don't we? Who's the lost? Well, it must not be talking about me, because I'm a good Christian. Look at me. Well, I go to church on Sunday. Well, I don't do that kind of stuff. Well, I would never, ever say anything like that. These bunch of sinners. It's pretty easy for us as Christians, if we're not careful, to become just like these Pharisees and scribes and look down our noses at those that we would deem sinners. What was Jesus' point in this great chapter with three parables? God's love for the lost. What was His attitude toward the lost? There wasn't any I told you so's. There was no condescending, very arrogant attitude toward those that are lost. Just as that picture even shows. Now, I'm not suggesting by that picture that's what Jesus looks like or anything of the kind. But the idea of God receiving us home. Do you get that message? What did we eat the Lord's Supper for? Well, to remember Him. What are you supposed to remember about Him? Well, He died for me. Did He just die for us? He just died for us white folks? What about the black folks? What about all the other folks out there? He died for them too? Then what are we doing about it? Last couple of moments and the lesson will be yours. This old world is full of people that are sinners. There's homosexuals. There's bikers. There's addicts. There's drunks. What is the work and the mission of us as individual Christians in the church. What is our job? Well, we're supposed to get together and sing about how great we are and how sinful everybody else is. We're supposed to get together and huddle together and sing our praises and then talk about how bad the world is. That's what we're supposed to do. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's basically what we do. That was not the Lord. The Lord came to seek and save the lost. What am I doing? Well, prospects. Do you know people out there that are sinners? This is a little bit probably TMI, but it makes the point. Went into a man's bathroom, and there was a couple free stalls. I went into one stall. There was a man that came in afterwards in the next stall, and he had a little bitty boy. And he took the little boy up into the stall and told the little boy to unbuckle his belt. When he unbuckled his belt, he just pushed his pants down. And when that little boy, he was small enough, when he went down like that, he looked over and saw me over there. And he said, "Daddy, there's a man over there." Well, I was trying not to get tickled. And you could hear the dad say, "Shh, shh, shh, shh." Suddenly the little boy said, "Daddy, is that a bad man over there?" I nearly come unglued when I heard that. I wanted to go, "Woo," you know, or something. You know, but I'd have probably hurt that boy for life or whatever. But what had that father told him? Well, what we tell our kids? Are there some bad people out there? There are some bad people out there. You ladies, you go to a grocery store and you come to get in your car, that dude on the motorcycle, he's parked next to you and he's sitting there. You scared? Some bad people out there, right? What has this old world done to us? It's stolen from us the desire to be compassionate for the lost. I've got my ticket. I'm going to heaven. Y'all just do the best you can. I'll give you some simple suggestions. I want you to look around, all around you. And that includes in this assembly. You know, I've preached for churches when I first moved there and found out that there are people that have been coming to that local congregation for 25 years with their spouses who were Christians and they were not Christians. And I asked that person, "Has anybody of this church in that 25 years ever talked to you or asked you about studying the Bible and becoming Christian?" You know what their answer was? This is going to surprise you. No. How does that happen? Can you imagine Jesus? 25 years, never said a word to him. You ever heard the story of the Acres of Diamonds? Heard that story? I'll tell the Reader's Digest, Lil Salee version. There was a man in South Africa many, many years ago. And he had a farm. And his one desire was not the farm. He wanted to find diamonds. There were other farms. They were finding diamonds. People making lots of money. He sold his farm. And he went all over Africa looking for a place that he could purchase and find diamonds. He died broke. Never found it. The farm that he sold, a man bought it. And he went out in the field and he saw some weird looking rocks. He took those rocks and he had them examined. They were diamonds in the rough. My understanding is that that particular area is still to this day the richest diamond mines in the world. What was wrong with that first guy? He didn't know what a diamond in the rough looked like. Do you know what a child of God in the rough looks like? Do you remember what you look like? Now, if you're a second, third, and fourth generation Christian, you may not. Everybody you've ever known growing up has been a Christian. You may not really realize what a diamond in the rough looks like. My mother-in-law, she's dead. Been dead for a number of years. But one of her great qualities that she had, she could go to an old antique store or junk yard, and she'd find a piece of furniture, and she could take that old, dilapidated, ugly-looking piece of junk that somebody throwed away, take it home, and perform her little magic on it and clean it up and set it in her house, and it looked like $1 million. You know what Jesus Christ can do for you? You don't have to go to Africa to find lost souls. You don't have to go to China to find lost souls. Are there lost souls in China?
Yes.
Africa? Yes. You know where else they are? Right here. What we need to do, you need to make your short list. You need to think of people that you come in contact with. Five people. Either having once been faithful to the Lord and followed away, or those who are not Christians. Make you a list of five people. Every day you need to pray for those people multiple times. Pray for them to have open hearts. Pray for you that you will take advantage of the opportunity to talk to them about Jesus Christ. And be careful what you pray for. The preachers ever tell you that? Curry, you ever tell them that? Be careful what you pray for. Because you know, you pray to God, you know what He's going to do? He's going to open a door. And when you open up a door, you need to go through it. What am I going to say? How about turning to Luke 15 and reading them three parables? What would that tell them? God loves you. Well, you know, I've done this and I've done that and I've been this and I've been that. Well, you know, that's bad. That's sinful. That's wrong. You can lose your soul in hell for eternity for doing just one of those. But God loves you anyway. God will forgive you. God is looking for you and He wants to save you. Can you tell that message? How many of us do not have enough knowledge and love in our hearts to tell any lost soul that precious message? What I presented this lesson today for us is we need to do more. We're not doing enough. And I'm not saying you, I'm saying we. We're not doing enough. I challenged the Anderson group this year to have one Bible study in their home this year. One Bible study. Each family. You find somebody that either needs to be encouraged to come back to the Lord, have them into your home. Encourage them. Teach them. Find one soul that has not obeyed the gospel. Have them into your home. Study the Bible with them. And if each of the families represented in Anderson and each of the families represented here in New Georgia this year had that many Bible studies, how many more would that be than what we're having now? How many more would obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? What if, after all of that work, just one precious soul, just one out of 99, come back home? Did you know they'll be rejoicing in heaven over that? What if we find one out of 10? What happens if we go to a home and everybody's lost? Brothers and sisters in Christ, who are we today? Are we the prodigal? Are we the older son? Or are we that shepherd going and looking for that lost soul? Or are we that woman sweeping our house looking for that lost coin? Who are we? You've listened well. Thank you for your time. The song of encouragement is selected. If you need to be obedient to Jesus Christ today, I'm assuming there's water in the baptistry. I'm assuming there are clothes that you can put on. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, be baptized into Jesus Christ and have every sin washed away. Here's really all what you need to be concerned about. You need to be concerned about you. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to do it. And why? Because God loves you. And He wants you to be saved. Nothing else matters. Nothing else counts. Obey Jesus Christ and be forgiven today. He loves you. And if you're not what you ought to be as a child of God, nothing else matters. Come to Him. Now, brothers, your friends, they may be angry with you. But God will have open arms for you. If you'll come to Him, come back home. He'll forgive you. We need to get that message out there, brethren. That's what we're supposed to do. Won't you come, Mr. Stevenson?